Lord, we thank you once again this morning for your grace, for your mercy. Sinners saved by God, standing before you to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Help us even this morning, Lord, to reflect into the scriptures and apply into our own lives. We ask all this in the name of your Son, as we consider this great and all-powerful call to follow Jesus. We thank you, O God. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter number
9.
We continue our scripture teachings, our expositional teaching. What we do in our church, we teach book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And by God's providence, we find ourselves going through the gospel of Matthew. It's been years now, eh? And we normally take breaks, but now we are back again for a few weeks. We find ourselves in chapter number 9. We read from verse 9 to
13. Matthew chapter 9, from verse 9 to 13.
As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. The text before us exposes Jesus' heart toward sinners and depraved men. We are looking at this all-powerful call to follow Jesus. Imagine you are seated outside your house or under a veranda, and then a couple of people coming, marching on the street while you're watching birds and children playing. Before these people pass by, one of their leaders points you with a finger and say, "Follow me." Will you leave the comfort of your home and follow this man? Will you join this mob lookalike of unknown citizens? Of course not. You will resist it and you look at them as though they've lost their mind. How do I just follow you? Even if a preacher will come preaching on the street and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and then he pointed to you and say, "Follow me," you will not follow. But what happens when that call comes from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the scripture clearly teaches us that God's calling to man is irrevocable. Meaning that the calling of God is not a mere calling like that of any other man. It is not just an outside call. It is pure and has eternal effects in it. And that is what we see here in the life of Matthew. When Jesus called him, he followed Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus then spent time at the house of this man. So in this call and Jesus' visit to Matthew's house, I want us to learn three important truths about Christ and salvation. Firstly, is that Jesus' call is divine and irresistible. We'll explain. We can see that in verse number 9. When we say the call is divine, we mean that it is a heavenly call, it is a blessed call. It is not the same call as that of man calling to another man. The Bible tells us there that Jesus saw a man by the name of Matthew seated at his booth, the tax collector's booth. You can imagine Jesus coming and this man sitting there doing his business. But not only did Jesus see this man seated there, Jesus saw a vulnerable and despised man, despised by society. Because this Matthew, as a tax collector, was a Jew but hated by the Jews because he worked against the Jews. He was a Jew working for the Roman government, mistreating other Jews, making money unjustly. A tax collector was the chief of sinners among the Jews. He had betrayed his people and his God. He had cut himself off from the blessings of God, as it were. But Jesus' eyes fell upon this man while this man was at work, a businessman doing his business as usual, a businessman continuing to make his money as usual. So we realize then, friends, that the tax collector was one of the most despised person because of his dishonesty. He was not trusted among his people. If you want to know more about tax collectors, you can read in the book of Luke, chapter number 19. There we have a man with the name of Zacchaeus. A tax collector who found Jesus. When he found Jesus, he confessed how twisted his ways were towards those who were hopeless. Let's just read one verse in Luke 19, verse number 8. Listen to the testimony of this tax collector. Just to have a view of who tax collectors were. Just verse 8 for now. The Bible says there, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have depraved or defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." That was the people. They were defrauding people. So, church, a tax collector was a sinful man. A sinful man who enriched himself
on praying on the needy people or impoverished people. He was a mafia of the time, if you will, making his money unjustly. But this was a happy man. Please notice. He was a rich man. He did not need anybody. He never asked help from anybody. But friends, notice, everyone needs someone. Though he thought he needed nobody, he needed someone. Everyone needs Jesus. But Matthew did not know that he needed Jesus. But Jesus knew that Matthew needed Jesus. Jesus knew that this man needed a touch from heaven. And the only way this businessman, this prideful man, this wealthy man can accept Jesus was Jesus to call on this man. He will not come to Jesus by himself. He had to hear the call from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' call is powerful. Jesus' call separates man from man. Jesus' call separate any bound between people, or any bond between people. You can remember the time Jesus was walking and he saw James and John, the brothers, and he called them. They had to come out immediately from that boat. They had to leave their father behind to come to Jesus, because Jesus' call was powerful for them to resist. Friends, not only is this call powerful, it is irresistible. In other words, it is a divine and gracious call which will always accomplish its purpose.
And
its purpose is to join sinful men and the Holy God. In other words, if this call comes for you, directly for you, you can resist it as much as you want to. But at the end of the day, it will accomplish its purpose. It is to join you and the Holy God, that you may have fellowship and communion with the Holy God. The Bible says, then Jesus said, follow me. In other words, you need to leave behind whatever you are doing and follow me. Forget your agenda of this world and follow me. Give up the things and the pleasures of this world and follow me. Forget how much wealth you are and follow me. Forget how much despised you may be by society or your friends or your family and follow me. Forget how much of a hypocrite you may be, follow me. Please notice, when Matthew was called, Jesus did not promise anything, friends. It doesn't mean it's bad to promise. Jesus, when he calls us, he promised us eternal life, right? When he called John, Peter, James, and Peter's brother, he said, I will make you fishers of men. There is a promise, but here Jesus is promising nothing. I want you to note that. That is very good. It exposes the power of the call of Christ. Because I want you to remember, this is a businessman. If a businessman will go with you somewhere, it has to worth his while. But here is a businessman following Jesus without having a promise. Because when Jesus calls men, his call penetrates the heart and calls someone to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead." This is a call that makes people commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they hear his voice, they do not harden their hearts. The Bible tells us in verse 9 that when Matthew heard the call, he arose and followed Jesus. Just as the paralytic we spoke about last week, he arose and followed Jesus. When he heard the voice of the Lord, he was set free from the chains of sin and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. When he heard the voice of Christ, he could not help but stand and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Please notice, Matthew follows Jesus because not because he is charmed by miracles and wonders. He is not moved by supernatural performance. But his heart is softened by Jesus' direct call unto him when he says, "Follow me." He receives this call which raises the dead. A call which changes man's purpose and plan. Remember the call, it came to the Apostle Paul on his road to the Damascus. When he was having a sword on his hand and pieces of papers on the other hand, angry against the Christian, not looking for God, not concerned about Jesus, not concerned about his soul, not concerned about anybody else, but to kill and to destroy. But when Jesus called him, he heard. But here, now we see a rich man receiving such a call. The Bible says, Matthew rose and followed him. And friends, please notice, there was nothing in Jesus that could have given interest or desire to make it to follow Jesus. There was nothing in Jesus, nothing on the outside. He had nothing on his hands to give. The Bible tells us Jesus had no place to lay his head. He was poor. His parents were poor. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that even when he was offered in the temple, the parents could not afford a lamb. They brought a pigeon. That's how poor they were. He was worse than a bird that fly in the air. He didn't have his own place to lay his head. He didn't have a nest. Why is that important? Because when we follow him,
We follow knowing we are following a Savior who has sent out a call that is irresistible, not because of outside things that He promises to people. So if you have followed Jesus outside, following or listening to this call, if you have followed Jesus outside commitment, committing yourself unto Him in faith and repentance, if you have not heard this call but you are following, if you have not responded to this call but you are following, you need to question your relationship with Jesus. So friends, of course, Matthew might have heard of Jesus or seen Jesus because Jesus has done so much miracles there. But there is no sign that Matthew ever desired to join Jesus. He was caught up doing business. All that mattered to him was business. All that mattered to him was the things of this world. All that mattered to him was to make money and more money. And definitely in more cases or more instances than one, he rejected this grace of God before. Yet friends, when Christ called, direct to him, he rose and he followed. He gave him this call, which we call the effectual calling of God. A call by the Holy Spirit to convince you of sin and grant you the gift of faith. A call which is capable to overcome your stony hearts. A call of grace, whereby God works in you both to will and to do in according to His pleasure. Then you finally find yourself biased to follow Jesus. God does not force you. But you just find yourself biased to follow Jesus. Because the call works in you both to will and to do. That is what we see here in Matthew. So how is this helpful to us? We are in Christ not because you wanted to be in Christ, first of all. Nobody was born wanting to be in Christ. But you are in Christ because Christ followed, Christ called you to follow Him. You are in Christ because Christ alone overcame your stubborn heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why when you praise the Lord, you say, "Praise God, you saved me." You're not saying, "Praise God, I came to you and got myself saved." No, friends. He came down from heaven to give you grace and humble you that you may be able to call unto Him. If He did not come, you were never going to be able to call upon Him. So this is humbling. This is humbling. When you find yourself in Christ, don't despise the others who are not. It is not because you were clever. It is not because you can make better choices. But Christ worked in your heart. Working behind the scene like a puppet master, pulling strings, making sure that one day we are found where you are today. He called you.
He followed.
Because his call is powerful. His call is divine. His call is irresistible.
He's
able to accomplish its purpose. That's what we see first. Secondly, verses 10 to 12. It shows us the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus at the dinner table with sinners. So, when Matthew followed Jesus, they ended up at Matthew's house. And I like that. You follow Jesus, but you also bring him to your house to be in charge there. So we realize here, friends, when Jesus called Matthew, please listen, also invited others to come to Jesus. Matthew invited people to come to his house. But what stands out from our text here, a great blessing that stands out, it's not because Matthew called people. You can call people. But the fact that Jesus welcomed all kinds of sinners. He welcomed all kinds of people to sit around him. And church, there is no truth so sure and encouraging than to know that Jesus welcomes all kinds of sinners. If you will come to him willingly in faith and repentance, Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus does not want you to clean yourself and come to him. He wants you to come as you are so that he may clean you.
So
here in verses 10 to 12, Jesus is reclining at the table with many
sinners.
It says not only with sinners, but it also says with tax collectors, more tax collectors, more evil people, more greedy people, more prideful people. They came, and now more other sinners, prostitutes and tribalists and racists and all kinds of people, gays and lesbians and thieves and everything, they come to Jesus. The word there when it says and many sinners, that word sinners, it refers to immoral people. So we are not talking about non-religious people who just doesn't believe and sitting at home. No, we are talking about immoral people here. And Jesus says, these are the people who need a physician. These are the people who need a doctor. These are the people who need Christ. Jesus revealed himself to be the physician of the soul.
But
then the jealous people came, the Pharisees. They ask. They're asking the disciples, why is your teacher welcoming these wretched sinners?
And the Bible says,
when he heard, when the disciple didn't have an answer, sometimes you don't have the answer, sometimes you don't have to protect Jesus. Jesus can speak for himself. The Bible speaks for itself. Jesus responds. He is the great physician of the soul. In other words, he is the only one with the antidote of the sickness of the soul of man. Jesus alone can heal the incurable diseases of the heart. Jesus alone can sink deep in those secret compartments of your heart and stretch it out and then cleanse it whiter than the snow. So Jesus is saying the world is sick. The world is full of sick people. And those are the people who are in need of a doctor. Please notice, the doctor doesn't need these people. This doctor can live without these people. This doctor is perfect and complete without you. You need him, but you can't reach him until he reaches you. That is what happened here. So this is not a doctor who needs people just to make a few bucks out of them, to call them, to give more so that he can increase his house and do so many things. No, this is a doctor who cares about the soul. But what we see most in this text, it doesn't matter who you are. Every wretched sinner can be redeemed. Because there is a great physician of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. A great physician who shows no partiality. Jesus saves Jews. Praise the Lord, he saves Swazis too. And now we realize he can also save Nigerians. My point is, it doesn't matter who you are. He welcomes all kinds of sinners. You are welcome. Not to continue in your sin, but that he may cleanse you. Not to work hard to cleanse yourself. You will fail. I don't know in English, but Langbia kona tu aliko ikindi elizikota emdani. Okay, let's put it this way. No one can use his tongue to clean himself from the back. That's what it means. In other words, you cannot cleanse yourself perfectly in this world. There are places you cannot reach. One of those places is your own heart. You can't cleanse that. That thing is evil. That thing is wretched. Take a few seconds and think how evil that heart is. While you're praying to God, your heart sends messages to your mind. You think of other things else, that how evil the heart is. Welcome those sinners. Shows no partiality. But friends, what great humility we see here. The glorious Son of God is seated and is eating with sinners. Picture this. Oh, sorry. Yes. Hallelujah. They got it. Picture this. The Son of God among sinners. Humility, my friends. But I don't want to be among sinners.
Even when people must come see me, they must make appointment to see me. I must walk in a red carpet to show importance and power. I never visit any of my people to see what they eat and eat with them. Because I'm better. He is the Son of God. Great humility. But friends, this is a picture of heaven. Don't miss that. A picture of heaven where the redeemed sinner will incline at the table with the risen Christ. And when we reach into heaven, church, when we reach there, it will not be because we deserved it. No. We didn't deserve it. The glorious Son of God came down from heaven, walked the dusty streets, persecuted, crucified, spear on his side, cried aloud, anguish that you and me cannot bear. Suffered the holy wrath of God. For what? To save a wretched man like you. That one day you sit with him around the table in heaven. That one day you see him face to face. So it is only because of grace. Not something that you have done. Because Jesus welcomes sinners. He made himself available and reachable. So what we see from this verse, church, don't miss this. No one is beyond repair. So the question is, what kind of a sinner are you? What kind of sinners do you know out there? What kind of sinners are here in Olivet? The bottom line is, it doesn't matter. They are all welcome to follow Jesus. They are all welcome to believe in Jesus Christ and turn from their wicked ways to incline at the table to the risen Lord. To be found in that glorious and great wedding feast of the Lamb. To be found in that great unity between the church and God, when the kingdom of God is consummated, when everything else has been brought to nothing. Friends, Jesus welcomes all kinds of sinners. Let us all then love and welcome all kinds of sinners without buying into their wicked ways. Thirdly and finally, verse 13, we see that Jesus desires mercy, not sacrifice. So when the Pharisees saw Jesus with these sinners and eating with these people, they tried to put doubt on his disciples. They tried to make them question Jesus' authority, to question Jesus' claim of divinity and righteousness. Please notice these tricks of the devil. Last week, the Pharisees and the scribes,
They questioned Jesus, why are your disciples not fasting? Trying to find fault with the disciples. This time they're turning, they're asking the disciples about Jesus, trying to find fault with Jesus. They will always try to find fault.
But it's because they want to equal their righteousness with the righteousness of Jesus. They want to question, is Jesus the true prophet who was to come into the world? If he was, he would have known not to eat with these people. They are sinful, dirty. But yes, in his answer, he confirms that actually is the one and true prophet who was to come into this world. He actually knows the kind of people he's dealing with. What does this tell you? Jesus is different. He's different from the religious leaders of this world. And the two cannot be compared. The religious people of this world are only concerned about outside cleanliness. And they assume that they are the ones who are clean, so Jesus should actually be sitting with them, not everyone else. But as soon as we begin to question Jesus, if you question Jesus, you find out that the fault is with you. Jesus generally says everybody is sick. You think you're better than them? No, you also are sick. You think you can compare to me? He's speaking to the Pharisees. No, you are just like them. Jesus. Cannot be compared. And you will see why he says he desire mercy, not a sacrifice. You will see. So when he hears this sick question, so he wants to prove to them that he is the one who has to come into the world. But then he begins by separating himself from everyone else. What does it say in your Bible? It says, those who are well have no need for a physician. That is him. He is well. He doesn't need a physician. But those who are sick need a physician. He says also to them now, go and learn what does this mean. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call righteous people, but sinners. Friends, Jesus came for sinners. He came to show mercy and rewrite your name on his heart. The question is then, how does Jesus desire mercy and not sacrifice? He's comparing himself to the religious leaders of the world. In other ways, it's exactly what he has been saying all along. He does not put heavy burdens on people. He does not demand pledges from incapable people. He is unlike the Pharisees who made life difficult for people to come to God. Listen to him in Matthew 23 from verse 2. Let's read that together. Matthew 23 verse 2 onwards. I'll skip a few verses, but please follow. Listen to Jesus, how he rebuked these people. From verse 2 onwards. Maybe to verse 4. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. This is Jesus speaking, telling the people. He says, these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. They preach. They do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And they love the places of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. That is what the people desire. But check verse number 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who will enter to go in. Because they demand a lot from people, they show no mercy. Jesus is saying here, friends, his priority is the will of God. On the other hand, the Pharisees cares much about reputation, not the will of God. That's what separates Jesus from these people. Jesus cares about sinners being saved. He cares about the mission to snatch people from the garbage of sin unto the marvelous light of God. But the Pharisees, they want to see how much do you bring. Remember when they were sitting there and one lady was offering, they were checking, they see this lady throwing a coin. They said, But Jesus said, that was the woman who offered the most. The point is, friends, they want outside observance. Then they put burdens upon the people. But Jesus only requires mercy. He's here to show that mercy. It says in verse 13 towards the end in our text, chapter number
9,
for I came not to call the righteous but sinners.
You
see, that is mercy. Then he says, go and learn what it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And for us to realize what does that mean, please turn to Hosea chapter number 6. We teach here. If you don't find it, you can listen. Hosea 6 verse 6.
Hosea chapter 6 verse 6.
This is the prophet speaking words from God. He says, I desire steadfast love. In other words, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Friends, Jesus is quoting these words from Messiah, written years and years and years before he came into the scene. And that's a surprise, friends, to the Pharisees. Because Jesus, in other words, declares himself to be the man who spoke these words through the prophets. And in the context there of that prophet's writing, if you want to know what was going on there, God was saying, offering cannot deal entirely with sin. People in the past, when they sinned, they brought a lot of sacrifices to God. But he says, all I need A genuine change of heart. That is what Jesus says here. Not all these burdens that you put upon people. A genuine change of heart. So he says, go and learn about this. In other words, go and reflect. What does this mean? Go and learn and then practice the principles of this. There has to be change of heart. Once the heart is inclined to God, then man will know that Jesus came not for righteous people but sinners. So church, if we want to claim to be religious in any way, we need to love God. We need to desire to know Him. We must bring sacrifices, of course, but we must be filled with compassion for others. We must be filled with mercy. We must love those around us. Only then we can claim to be righteous and religious people. When you read here, it is clear. We must be careful of superficial religion. Do not be like the Pharisees who desire to be known by people. People who always demanded outside appearances and outside offerings. Jesus wants the heart. Jesus does not prefer qualified people.
No.
He wants to qualify you. So he doesn't go to Matthew's house because Matthew is rich. He goes to Matthew's house because there's a need. That's all. He goes there because there will be sinners gathering there. He goes there because there will be people hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Take this with you. Jesus calls whomsoever he wills. So don't be surprised to see yourself in Jesus. Although you're looking at the amount of sin you have done in the past. Of course, you can carve and say, "Joke, imusholosholo, hakiratalna." But at the end of the day, it is because Jesus calls whomsoever He wills, not those who are qualified by men. Another thing you must see here. Matthew's hospitality to others. As soon as he had Jesus in his life, he opened his doors to sinners. Not just to fellow tax collectors, but even people that he never spoke to before. He became family with those who comes to Jesus. Why did he do that? He wanted the people also to come and experience the gracious saving power of Jesus. So the principle we must apply in our lives. Let us attract more sinners to come to Jesus. Let it be our duty to attract sinners, that they may meet the Savior. For He alone can cleanse them. And never assume that religious people worries about your destiny. Here we see they only worry about their reputation. They don't worry about exposing Christ's graciousness and righteousness to you. That is why they don't tell you to repent from your sin. Jesus desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that mercy he desires, it comes from God. And he applies it to you. Praise the Lord for this gracious call.
Amen.
Let's pray.